What's good to see you guys? Again, my name is Kai Mantuan. I'm from the Staten Island region, and it's so great to be with you guys in Northwest Jersey region. Thank you so much, Phil, for inviting me to speak this morning. So just want to introduce myself. Again, my name is Kai. I grew up going to this church. I was first in the Brooklyn region. That's where I know the Beneventes from. Ziomar was in my children's ministry class. We were in the same class together. And then my family and I, we moved to Staten Island when I was 5 years old, and was baptized in the teen ministry there. And last month I got to celebrate 12 years just following Jesus. And so thank you. And as well, what I do for work, I work as a tutor for a foster care agency. So I work with like 5th through 10th graders. And so that's just a little bit about me in a nutshell, some of what I do. But I'm just so grateful to be able to just to be here again, just to be able to speak and just be with you guys and just worship together. And, something, I mentioned that last month, I got to celebrate 12 years. And as we walk longer and walk and continue to walk in Jesus, I think sometimes we just need the reminders of just the fundamentals, of just continuing to have the certain fundamentals as we continue in our walk and just needing just that reminder. And so honestly, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is we're just going to be talking about fundamentals. That's the title of today's lesson is fundamentals. And so why don't we turn to Mark chapter 12 and we'll get right into things. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 28 to 31. And so in Mark 12 and starting in verse 28, it reads, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these."
Amen.
You know, loving God and loving our neighbor is fundamental to living the life that we and everyone else were created to live. There's a life of being a Christian. And, you know, when you ask why is it fundamental? Well, Jesus actually says in Matthew 22, verse 40, in the parallel kind of a verse with this, he says that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know, when Jesus says that the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, him saying the law and the prophets is referring to all of the Old Testament. And, you know, the law would include the covenant that God made with Israel and the prophets. And, I'm sorry, with Israel. Then the prophets were seen as covenant enforcers. So they would call people back to that covenant that they were made with God. And with the 613 commands in the Torah or the law, what we want to see and what scribes and teachers of the law would seek to see is, in a nutshell, what was the most important. And a rabbi would ask the question that would ask, similar to what was asked to Jesus here, to see another rabbi's position on the scriptures. And so here we see what Jesus sees as most important. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 to 5 and Leviticus 19 verse 18. He quotes these two scriptures when he answers the scribe's question. And so let's talk about loving God. We'll talk about that first. You know, in what way are we to love God? Well, we're told to love God with an all-encompassing love. You know, we're told to love God with all our heart. In ancient anthropology, the heart was the center of one's will and inner life, the essence of a person. We're told to love God with all our soul. The Greek word translated soul is psyche, and it denotes this, the whole person. You know, you may recall in James 1 verse 8 that James criticizes those who are double-minded. And the Greek behind that word is dicycles. And think of like that prefix di meaning to, like dialogue. Like if we're talking, it's supposed to monologue, just one person talking. So that two or more, that dicycles has that idea of ones whose loyalties are divided. But when someone loves God with their whole soul or life, their ultimate allegiance is clear and not compromised. So we're told to love God with all our soul. We're told to love God with all our mind. And the Greek word translated mind is dianoia. You know, many of us know metanoia, right? The change of our mind, the word we get for repentance. And dianoia has this idea of our moral consciousness. And when you love God with all your mind, there can be no confusion with what is right before God. And actually, you know, again, we talked about how Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, Jesus quotes this verse when he says the greatest commandment. And this verse actually doesn't include the word mind. But we see that Jesus says here, he says mind here. You know, God wants us to engage our mind. You know, and I want to encourage the teens and the preteens and all of us, you know, to ask questions, you know, to engage our thinking, to ask the difficult questions of, and to really wrestle and really think about our faith. You know, I know for me, it was asking questions and addressing doubts for me as a preteen and teen that helped me to, one, become a disciple, but also to develop a love for studying God's word by just addressing and engaging with my mind. And so again, we're called to love God with all our mind. And then lastly, we're told to love God with all our strength. And the Greek word translated strength is ischus, and it denotes all our energy. And so we are to have an all-encompassing love for God. Now, the question then with that isn't whether do we love God, but is it do we love God? And perhaps one of the most appropriate ways to think about loving God is in a romantic way. You know, the Old Testament uses romantic ideas in multiple places to talk about the relationship between God and Israel. And we see this in the New Testament too, with the church being talked about as the bride of Christ. So are we in love with God? Are we in love with God? You know, it can feel a little weird being in love with someone you can't see. Right, honestly, I can be a lot more excited at the thought of falling in love with a potential sister than I am about falling in love with God, if I have to be honest. But then, I think about 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 8, where Peter had written to Christians who, like us, had not personally met Jesus, and yet they loved him. You know, in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, it reads, "Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." So how do we fall in love with God? Let's get a little practical here. How do we fall in love with God, or we fall in love with God, or continue to fall in love with God? Well, how do you fall in love with a person? Right? One thing is that you spend time with them. You know, Sam Powell in the past, he shared in the how one of the most radical things that we can do is to be consistent. Amen. You know, it's easy to start something, but it can be challenging to keep doing something, like reading our Bibles and praying consistently. You know, I know for me, like honestly, recently, that's been a challenge sometimes, is just that day in just consistently reading God's word. Or reading books that are commentating on God's word and contain stuff in God's word, to be able to have that consistent spending time with God. But those are things that we can do in order to be able to feed that relationship with him. Yeah. You know, there's different ways that we can read God's word. I mean, we can read the same thing over and over to help it reinforce things in our mind. Yeah. And so that's one way you can read. But then on the other hand, sometimes we need to change up how we read God's word or how we spend devotional times. Maybe it's singing. Maybe it's going on a prayer walk. Maybe it's just doing something different, just like how in a romantic relationship, how you would do something different, kind of spice things up or change things or whatever, keep things fresh. And so when it comes to these things, we see, okay, that one way that we can fall in love with God is just spending time with him. You know, another way that we can fall in love or continue to fall in love with God is just getting to know him. You know, in John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's John 17, verse 3. You know, part of knowing God and Jesus is obeying their commands too. You know, we're very familiar with, you know, Matthew chapter 7, right, where Jesus talks to those, or about those who do not do his will, and them trying to say all these things that they did in his name. And then it says in verse 23, where Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Right, so again, one aspect of getting to know Jesus is getting to know his likes, getting to know his dislikes. You know, another aspect of falling in love with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit is also choice. You know, as beings created in the image of God, we can actually choose and do things that are loving, and then actually have the feelings of love, the affection produced inside of us. Right? Think about 1 Corinthians 13, right? If we're patient, right? If we're kind, right? If we're slow to anger, if you do these different things, right, we can have those affections developed in us from the choice of doing that. Amen. All right, can the married people vouch for me on that? Or doing that with your spouse? I've never been married, never dated, so I don't know. So I'm just like kind of putting that out to you guys. Or, you know, you guys vouch for me with that. And honestly, that's why I've heard that arranged marriages have worked for so long. Because people choose to be able to do stuff, and then they have those affections grow. For their prospective spouse. And similarly, when we can choose to do loving things towards God, we can see the feelings of love that are produced for God. Right? So for example, like when we were singing this morning, right, when I love O Lord Our Lord, by the way. I was like, I heard that at the Javits like years ago. I was like, yo, that song is a bop. And so I was like, yeah, that song is fire. So, but when we're singing those songs, right, when we sing praises to God, we can be able to have that affection, right? When we're praying to God, which is not just asking for stuff, but also even just taking some time to just praise him, those affections for God can be able to be developed in us. You guys with me?
Yeah. Come on,
bro. So we go back to our scripture that we talked about a little bit in Mark 12. And speaking about how we can choose to love others, in Mark 12, verse 31, again, it says that Jesus says that the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You know, the scribe, he didn't ask Jesus for a second command, but Jesus gives one. And so we see that Jesus sees these two commands as connected. And this command is reminiscent of the command to do to others what you would have them do to you, right? In Matthew chapter 7. You know, there was a saying at the time to not do to others what you would not want them to do to you. But then Jesus puts it in the positive, right? Because that living the life of a follower of Jesus is not just about don'ts. It's about action, right? It's about engaging. And in terms of loving our neighbor as ourselves, I think of a quote from Evan Almighty. Right? You guys ever seen Evan Almighty?
No.
Morgan Freeman?
Yeah.
He's been old my whole life, but it's all right. You know, it says that if someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience, or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If you pray for courage, does God give him courage, or does he give him opportunities to be courageous? Yeah. If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings, or does he give them opportunities to love each other? So, related to this idea of choosing to love, something else that's fundamental, going back to our title of fundamentals, something that's fundamental to being a Christian is denying ourselves. You know, why don't we go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23-27. Luke 9, verse 23 to 27. You know, Jesus says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So who does Jesus address here?
Disciples.
And if anything, he says, whoever. Whoever wants to be my disciple. Right? So this is everybody. Whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus is saying, he says that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves.
Amen.
Right? And to deny yourself is to put what God wants above what we want.
Amen.
You know, Jesus also tells us to take up our cross. And in their time, crosses only had one meaning. Death. You know, those condemned to crucifixion would carry one of the beams to the place of their execution. And the fact that Jesus says to do this daily shows that this isn't talking about literal death. However, if we were called to literally die for our faith, as so many have, we ought to do that as well. But he's talking about taking up our crosses to crucify sin. And again, we're to take up our cross daily. Have we put down our crosses in any way? Now, I know for me, it's easy to not take up my cross. It's easy to put my cross down in different ways. You know, one way that I can struggle with denying myself is in not wanting to help people become Christians. You know, I'd rather say some cool stuff than feel responsible for someone else. But then referring back to taking opportunities to love our neighbors as ourselves, one way that we can love our neighbor as ourselves is giving people who are not yet followers of Jesus an opportunity to get to know Jesus. And we can do this with other Christians. Right? There's a reason why Jesus sent his disciples two by two. He didn't just send them out by themselves. Right, we can lean on each other to offer support and encouragement or insight or reminders on how to share Jesus with people. Now, another way that I think of denying ourselves is when it comes to meetings of the body. You know, going back to that Evan Almighty quote, we have so many opportunities to be loving and caring and giving of ourselves, etc., at meetings of the body. You know, I don't know if it's ever come across your mind, but, you know, why do we have all these different church meetings, all these midweeks and Bible talks and Solid Rocks and singles devos and all these different stuff? Right? I don't see any of those terms in the Bible. I think about the concept of a synagogue, right? Where in the Old Testament, the synagogue wasn't in the Old Testament, right? Which would have been the Bible of Jesus and Paul, for example. And yet we see them use synagogues in their ministries. In fact, Paul had the habit of going to a synagogue first when he enters a new town in order to preach the word. Because we see that Jesus and Paul used synagogues to carry out spiritual principles. You know, a sign of spiritual maturity is not needing a rule to do something beneficial. But rather being able to apply spiritual truths to different life situations. And conversely, those who don't go consistently to meetings of the body tend to really not do well. Or they don't do as well as they could. Right? And so I think about how just the benefits of just being able just to consistently be at all these different meetings that we have set up, that we can be able to both feed ourselves or be fed, but then also feed other people and be able to be used to help other people. And let's be honest. I mean, like, what's denying ourselves to attending these different meetings, right? Let's go to our AC cars or our heated cars or the public trains. You know, have some food afterwards, make some friends that last a life, friendships that last a lifetime, get advice that people pay for. You know, if it's virtual, click a button, log on Zoom, right? I'm suffering. You know, we get to be able, and again, this is just reminders of things that for a lot of us, I know that we're already doing this, but just being able just to continue in these things, right? And continuing and just seeing why we do what we do.
Amen.
You know, related to the need to being around and giving of ourselves at meetings of the body, you know, something else that we can deny ourselves in, if we have the impulse to do this, is the impulse to feel that we might not need to have people in our lives to lovingly challenge us. You know, I remember a couple years ago, my friend, he was giving me some input in my conversation with someone I was talking to, and honestly, it was a little frustrating. I was like, you know, my pride was just kind of like, yo, like, you know, no. But you know what? It was good because it further reinforced the truth of the things that he would say that I do like to hear. Because I know that when he tells me things I don't like to hear, okay, then I know also when he tells me a lot more things that I do like to hear, right, that it just shows that, okay, no, like, I can trust my friend. You know, I think about Proverbs 27, verse 6, where it says, wounds from a friend could be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know, and something that, in terms of the fundamentals of continuing to walk with Jesus, is just the continuing and to remind ourselves to not have hands-off Christianity, right, where no one can tell us anything about ourselves. Or to not have, yeah, you're right Christianity, where, like, you say, like, yeah, you're right, if someone says something beneficial, but we really don't have any plan on putting into practice what they say. Because, again, the goal is not to become a Christian. It's to look like who we and everyone else was created to be like, is Jesus. So the goal is not just to become a Christian, but to die a Christian. All right? And to be able to have Jesus be formed in us. And we see in Romans 8, verse 29, where it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. It's Romans 8, 29. And in Colossians 1, 28, you know, Paul says that he, that is Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. You know, we need people in our lives to admonish and teach us. And that word admonish in the Greek is nutheteo, and it means to put in mind, that is, by implication, to caution or reprove or rebuke gently or admonish or warn. You know, sometimes we just need people to put in our minds when we're bugging sometimes. But then also we need people just to teach us, right? I know a lot of you guys, I'm just so encouraged by you guys' faith. You guys have been disciples longer than I've been alive. And, you know, I think about how still, as we grow, right, we still need to be taught, right? We still need to continue to be taught by our peers or other people, whatever, right? Or even people that we mentor still need to be taught, right, how to do Christianity, right? How to follow Jesus, even if it's how to follow Jesus in new situations, in new life stages. Now, one thing that Jesus does is he often gives reasons as to why he commands certain things. And going back to Luke in chapter 9, Jesus says that for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Somewhere in Luke there, Luke 9, I'm trying to look at the notes, 23 to 27. You know, when I think about this, you know, when Jesus says how whoever loses their whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. You know, this is part of the theme of the reversal of fortunes in the end. For example, we see here how self-denial now is met with reward in the end. And we're in this in-between time in history where the next age to come is already crashing into our current one right here. And so when we die to ourselves, we can begin to experience the eternal life to come now. For example, when we deny ourselves of different things, right? When we deny ourselves in giving of for example, at being engaged in our meetings, being engaged in one another relationships, being engaged with the lost, we can develop relationships that so many people long for. Yeah. We can get advice for our lives that so many people pay for. And I don't know, have you ever thought subconsciously or consciously, like, what's the bare minimum that I have to do to technically still be a Christian? You know, rather than think like that, we can ask ourselves, do we want an exciting life? Do we want a purposeful life? You know, a lot of that life is located beyond the border of the boundary of just doing the bare minimum. And again, I'm not saying that's what we're doing. I'm just saying, again, reminders. Reminders of continuing and living beyond just the bare minimum. You guys with me?
Yeah, sir.
And if we need a commandment, the type of love for God that we talked about, that we're commanded to have, is a love that's all-encompassing, that would be eager to be around what God is excited about. Being around his church, being around the lost, you know, being around just like our one another relationships, doing different things to be able to really engage in giving of ourselves in that way. And so in summary, there are certain fundamentals to being a Christian. Let's love God. Let's love our neighbors as ourselves, taking advantage of the opportunities to do so. And let's deny ourselves, sharing the scriptures in our lives with people who are not yet Christians, consistently attending meetings of the body and giving of ourselves and our gifts at these meetings, and having people in our lives to help us look more like who we were created to be like. Now, as we prepare to take communion, in light of talking earlier about how having an all-encompassing love for God can be thought about in a romantic way, I thought it'd be cool to briefly see what an Old Testament wedding could teach us about communion. And this is what, I got this actually from Matt Rupert when he preached this in Staten Island a couple years ago. Now, in an Old Testament wedding, the groomsmen, so the bridegroom's wingmen, essentially, would go out and ask his potential wife if she'd be interested. Right? Those are like the best wingmen, by the way. And if yes, then their fathers would get together and discuss a price. And after accepted, there's an initial ritual that is performed where the future husband would say to her, "I will go and build a place for you. No one will know the time I will return except for God." And the future wife says to him, "I will wait for you." And she will put a light in her window to indicate that she was spoken for. And then they would meet together, and the person performing the ceremony, among other things, would give them a cup of wine, which as they drank from the same cup served as a symbol that they are neither separate but one, thus pledging herself to remain faithful and await his return. And then the fiancé would go out as quickly as possible and build a house, night and day. And the moment that he finishes building the home, it doesn't matter the time, he comes parading into town to come and get her, taking her to be his wife. And then they go on a one-year honeymoon, no work, no war, no responsibilities, other than being together and building a family. If I could have that type of honeymoon for, I don't know if my job will cover that, but. You know, Jesus, he doesn't approach a lost soul directly, but a lot of times he puts a lot of trust in his people to send out his best friends, to send out his disciples, to tell people about him. And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And then a price is set for our redemption. And we don't set the price. God does. And it's not a goat or a lamb. Instead, the price for our freedom is the sacrifice of his son. And he is willing to pay it, and he did pay it. And then the work begins, where the husband would say to his bride, "I will go and build a house for you, and I will return." Does that sound familiar? John 14, verse 2 to 3, where Jesus says to the disciples, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And the bride-to-be lights a candle, again, in eager expectation for her soon-to-be husband to return. And in the same way, we faithfully await Jesus' return. Our candles remain lit. We persevere another day because soon he will take us to our true home. Now, when he comes back, will he find our candles snuffed out? or will he find it lit? Now, today, as we take communion, we are essentially saying to Jesus, one more week, I renew my vows. You know, thinking about years is a tough task, but I know that I can make it to next Sunday. I'll wait for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day where we're able to just be able to have this beautiful day. Father God, to be able just to be together and sing to you and talk to you and pray to you and hear from your word. And God, thank you so much that you give us fundamentals. God, that we can do different flavors of how we live out this life, God, but that there's certain fundamental things that you make so clear that we're able to be able to implement and re-implement in our lives. God, thank you so much for the love that you call us to have for you and for other people. Father, I pray you can enable us through your spirit to be able to do that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't ask us to do anything that you didn't do yourself. And thank you so much for denying yourself and giving of yourself and suffering. Well, first of all, just serving and giving of yourself in your life and then also suffering and dying for us, Father, oh Jesus, and just giving of yourself and paying that price. And you, Father, paying that price in your Son that we can be able to have a relationship with you. Father, I pray as we take this bread that represents your body given for us, Jesus, and this fruit of the vine that represents your blood poured out, I pray that you can help us to be able to just keep our candles lit and just keep putting into practice things that we already do, or if we've gotten away from it, just putting that back into practice, but just doing the things that can help us have our candle continue to be lit for when you come back. I love you, and I thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.